right. Are we ready? Three of you are ready. Are the rest of you just kind of hanging out? Here we go. So I had been planning this trip for months. I decided that I was gonna pack up my family and I was gonna take us to a place in the country where I have never been before. We are gonna head out west and see the mountains. We're gonna go see Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons, and it's gonna be this epic adventure. And I'm planning this whole thing like long before I learned that guys, like really cool guys like Jarrett Stevens, are renting RVs. Okay, some of you were there. So I'm planning this trip, and in order to get there, you can take a couple different routes. We're gonna go up through South Dakota, okay? So that means we'll also get to see Mount Rushmore and the Black Hills, and all of it starts out, the first place we'll see is Badlands National Park. So we're planning all of this. I'm putting all the details together. I'm consulting with people who've been there, who know the area well, and from the sound of it, I've planned this out perfectly, because if you go from the Badlands to Yellowstone to Grand Teton, the parks just get better and better as you go. It's like this big crescendo, and it'll be this great trip. So I'm excited to see the Badlands, but honestly, I'm not putting a whole lot of stock in them, right? Like, they'll be cool, but I'm gonna see other stuff. So it'll be good. These alien rock formations that have formed over so many years of erosion of the wind and rain and all of that stuff, it'll be neat. It'll be nifty, right? So the day comes, and we're getting ready to leave, and it's really early in the morning, and we're driving. I'm making my way across the state of Missouri towards Kansas City. My family's catching a few extra hours of sleep because it's so early in the morning. We hit Kansas City, and then it's north, up, up, up to South Dakota, and that's where you head west. Now, how many of you have been to South Dakota? Okay, so you know that the eastern side of that state, there is not a lot going on, right? It's just kind of these rolling plains and lots of prairies and lots of cows and lots of nothing. And that's just kind of what it is. And so we're driving through the state, and it's pretty, but I'm just kind of going, man, there is just not a lot in South Dakota. And my 8-year-old Josiah hears me in the back seat, and he goes, yeah, Dad, why don't they just build some stuff? It's a good question. But we're like driving for hours, and my whole family's fine. They're all entertaining themselves, reading books, listening to music. We had kind of like a no screen rule for parts of this trip. And so they're fine. They're all fine. I'm sitting in the driver's seat going, are we there yet? How long is this going to take? When are we gonna get there? So we finally get to the exit where you go south off of the interstate down into the Badlands. And I don't know if they do this on purpose, but like at first you really can't see much. There's just like a couple buttes off in the distance, and you're like, whoa, what are those? But you can't make a sense of any of it. And then you go down through the entrance to the park, and about another 100 yards down, there's a parking lot off to the left. And so I'm like, oh, let's just pull in. So we pull into the parking lot, and that's where you see it. And I was like, oh my gosh. Whoa, boys, check this out. And the boys are like, whoa. And as soon as they see it, they jump out of the car and they run up to the edge of this viewpoint. And they're standing here looking at all of this and just taking it in. And we're all just like stunned. It's gorgeous. This is what we saw. And if you've ever been there, you know that that picture doesn't do it justice. It's just this beautiful sight. And so we're standing there and we're just kind of taking it in. Have you ever been in one of those moments where like the sun is going down, and so like it's all bathed in that beautiful, like magical light, and the breeze is hitting us in the face just right, and we're just there and it's glorious. And again, Josiah for the win, he goes, Dad, I'm breathless. And I was like, me too, son. And so we're just kind of taking this in. And in that moment, like it just kind of hit me. We're looking out at this gorgeous area, and I'm surrounded by my kids and my wife who I love, and we're all stunned at what we're seeing. And all of a sudden, this emotion started to like swell up inside of me, and it just caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting it. It was an emotion that just kind of came out of nowhere. I was thinking about my family and how much I love them, and how we were getting ready to go on this adventure together that had just started. And in that moment, I felt incredibly grateful. So gratefulness or gratitude is a powerful emotion, isn't it? It's one of those things that can like find its way into all the other areas of our lives. Like it has a dramatic effect on our life. And what I love about gratitude is that it's actually something we can work at. We can cultivate it in our lives. We can become more grateful. So the question I wanna ask you as we kinda kick things off here is, how are you with gratitude in your life? Do you find yourself being grateful for the things that you have? Even when you look at the things you don't have, or you look at the good news and the bad news of your life, do you practice gratitude? Do you have a grateful heart? Or do you tend to go in the other direction and you find yourself just kind of like more ungrateful? Because you can go down that road too. And it's not hard to go down that way. And if you're not careful, after a while, it starts to like drip into your system like a poison, and it can spread to other people. So do you practice gratitude? Not just in the moments where you're standing on the edge of an adventure in blue skies, but like the everyday, routine, normal moments of your life. Are you grateful? The Bible tells us over and over and over again that we should cultivate a heart of gratitude. In fact, it's one of those incredibly important disciplines, one of those things that we should take with us on the spiritual journey. It's something that we're supposed to pay really close attention to. And here's the thing, the more we look at this, the more you'll realize this isn't just some like Hallmark commercial for the rest of the service, okay? This isn't like a feel-good, self-helpy, flowery, sweet kind of a thing. This is real, it's practical, it's deep. So if you're a dude in your 50s, or you're a single mom, or a professional, or a high school student who's just navigating the dramas of growing up, wherever you are, I'm telling you, you need this. This is for all of us. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna look at a few stories in scripture about some characters who will teach us a thing or two about gratitude. We'll throw in some other really helpful passages in scripture along the way, and in all of it, it's gonna keep bringing us back to this one scripture that is so often repeated in the Old Testament. It's a very common command that we see throughout. In fact, I wanna show it to you in Psalm 136 for starters, but here are our marching orders for the day. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful that we're here, that we get to do this together, that we get to open up your word, we get to unpack it together, and I don't know what people are bringing to the table today, what they're wrestling with in their own lives, what they have to celebrate, what they have to struggle with, but God, I know that this heart of gratitude is something that that matters and that sustains us even in the difficult times. So speak to us now, I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. So as I was like looking at this over the last couple of weeks, one of the things I was struck by is just how difficult gratitude can be to cultivate. Do you know what I mean? It's like a hard thing. It's something that doesn't come naturally to us. It seems to be the way things are when we find things that are good for us, you know? Like exercise, getting a good night's sleep, vegetables. It's hard to eat your vegetables, isn't it? So what I'm saying is gratitude is like vegetables, okay? But it's still something that we're supposed to do. Now, as I looked at it, I think I've come up with a couple of reasons for why this one in particular is such a challenge. And what it has to do with is it's the prevailing message that we receive in our world today that what you have isn't enough. That you should be dissatisfied with your life. Do you know what I mean? I mean, everywhere you go, it doesn't matter. Like if you're on the road, if you're watching TV, if you're on social media, when you're with your friends, even on the news, all of these different things are communicating to us constantly that we should be unhappy, that things aren't what they ought to be, that we ought to be disappointed, that we should be dissatisfied with our life because we don't have something that somebody else does. And the more I dug into this kind of message, the darker it got. That's why this subject is so important. See, just a minute ago, I'm telling you about this vacation that my family and I got to take. And you know what I could have done? I could have put all of our pictures up on like Facebook or Instagram for everybody to look at. And you might have gone onto that social media and seen like our smiling faces and the mountains and the wildlife and gone, man, you might have really enjoyed looking at all of that. There's nothing wrong with any of that, okay? But some of us might have gone in another direction. You might find yourself looking at those kinds of pictures and going, man, I need a vacation like that. How come my vacations never turn out that way? In fact, you know what? That's what I need right now. If so-and-so would only understand that I need to get away every once in a while and let me do this. If I could just, because right now, this life that I'm living in right now is nothing like that, and I'm longing for that, and it's just not right. And then now, all of a sudden, we start to go down this road of being terribly ungrateful. The Bible uses another word in situations like this. It's the word envy. Well, guess what? It turns out that the entire advertising world is built upon a principle that goes something just like that. Let me kind of explain. It's listen, convince the customer, the consumer, that what they have isn't enough, that there's something missing from their lives, and so that they're unhappy. And once you've convinced them of that, then convince them that your product is the secret ingredient. It's the thing that they've been missing. And when you do that, they'll buy it. In other words, convince people who are watching your ads or whatever that what they have isn't enough. Cultivate an ungratefulness in their life. And it works, because we totally bite, don't we? I mean, how much time do we spend chasing after things that we think are going to make us happy? If I could just have this, if I could just have that. I mean, I'm not gonna take a poll, but I could. And I would just ask you, do you spend more time in your life these days being grateful for what you have or chasing after the next thing that you don't have? Do you find yourself giving thanks to God for the gifts in your life, or do you find yourself feeling like if I just had this one thing, things would be better? Let me ask it this way. If you were at work or hanging out with your friends or even when you come to church, do you ever find yourself griping and moaning about how things could be better? If only we got a little bit longer break at work. If only my boss understood that this is how things need to get done. If only my friends understood that tonight I really need it to be about me. If only when I came to church, I could get to my seat and, I don't know, you can fill in the blank there. But do you ever find yourself going down those kinds of roads about how life could be better, about how it's not enough? Well, guess what? This joy-sucking way of looking at life is as old as time. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of the story. In Genesis chapter 3, man and woman are in the garden and the serpent comes and begins to mislead them and chase them down this road. Now, I want you to look at the dialogue of this passage in chapter 3 of Genesis, because as soon as you see it, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. The language will just pop right out at you. So look at what the serpent says to the woman. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, I don't know if you noticed, but he's already twisting the facts just a little. Any tree? So the woman responds, she says, "No, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." So let's get this straight. One tree that they can't touch in the midst of a garden that is jam-packed with beautiful, delicious fruit-bearing trees that will provide for them everything that they need. But what does the serpent say? Well, he says, "You will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." See? See what he's doing? You're missing out. If you would just eat from this tree, then you would know what real life is supposed to be like. Now, it's important here for us to kind of remember the context of the conversation, like where they're standing. They're standing in the middle of a garden that provides everything they could ever want or need. It's beautiful. It's what you and I call paradise, and we long for it. So they're there in the midst of everything, and this little voice starts to creep into their thoughts. Maybe there is more. Maybe I do want more. In fact, now that I think about it, I'm starting to feel like all of this that I have isn't enough. See, this is how this message works, and suddenly we start to find ourselves dissatisfied. Well, guess what? Practicing gratitude in our lives is a kind of antidote to this kind of longing or this kind of dissatisfaction. In fact, we'll talk about this more, but doctors and scientists and psychologists are doing all kinds of research on gratitude these days, and one of the things that they're finding is that it's the antidote to way more than just dissatisfaction. It can help us with things like worry and depression and anxiety. Turns out that people who have grateful hearts, according to clinical studies, these people report lower blood pressure, better heart health, they sleep better, stress hormone levels are down, energy is up. How about that? I mean, it turns out that these scientific studies are starting to discover what the Bible has known all along. They're just missing one key ingredient. They're not studying who we're supposed to be grateful to. Now, I think James says it as well as anybody in Scripture when he says it this way: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." See, when we come to a place where we recognize how good God has been to us, how he's provided for us, not just the things that we need, but even above and beyond that, that we have this life of blessing in him. When we really come to a place where we recognize that, we find immeasurable joy. I mean, sometimes we can't even contain it. I think of King David and how he celebrated when the Ark of the Covenant came home to Jerusalem. So the Ark of the Covenant is not the Noah's Ark. It's just a small thing that contains some treasures to the people of Israel that was for them a tangible reminder of God's presence. They actually believed that wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, God's presence went with it. But it hasn't been home for a long time, and now it's returning to Jerusalem, its proper place. And so they are so excited that they throw a huge party. I mean, there's trumpets and cymbals crashing and harps and all kinds of noises in every direction. And David, as the king, is so undone by this that he just can't contain himself. He's dancing and he's celebrating. His wife later says she's ashamed at the way that he acts in this moment because he's so excited. But the truth is, he's just grateful. He's grateful for God's faithfulness and the fact that the ark has returned home. So he commissions his friend Asaph, a fellow musician, to write a hymn of praise and thanks to God for this moment. And if you want to, you can go read this whole hymn in 1 Chronicles 16. I'm not gonna read the whole thing, but I wanna give you a couple of stanzas so that you can just hear the power of these words. He says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Do you hear it? There it is. There it is. So right there, we give thanks to God because he is good and because he loves us and we're grateful. And that's how this is supposed to go. We're supposed to give thanks. Now, it doesn't always go that way. Sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes we forget to tell God thank you for the things he's given us. I mean, how many times has God answered a prayer in your life or done the miraculous and you were there, you saw it? How many times has he provided for our physical or our spiritual needs and we forget to say thanks? Guess what? It happened to Jesus. I'm gonna move to the New Testament now, to Luke chapter 17. So if you're one of those people who likes to follow along in your Bible, you can grab your Bible or your smartphone now, go to the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, then Luke. And in verse 12 of chapter 17, this story picks up. But this is what it says. It says, "As he, Jesus, was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Now, it's important to just remember here that leprosy is more than just a disease. It is a embarrassing, shameful, deadly disease that also meant that you were unclean. And so if you were unclean, then you would be cast out from your community. Chances are these men, their whole community and even their families have completely abandoned them and left them to die on the outskirts of town. There's a reason that they're shouting at Jesus from a distance. They're not allowed to go anywhere near other people. So what does Jesus do? Well, when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus heals them just like that. They're healed. That's it. Now, let me ask you, you are suffering from a horrible, shameful, embarrassing, isolating disease. And in one moment, Jesus, by the words of his mouth, heals you. What do you do? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but the other 9 guys, they were healed. I mean, their story continues. They're healed. They're no longer struggling with leprosy. But only one guy had the courage and the humility to come back to Jesus, to bow down at his feet and thank him for what he had just done. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the 10%. I want to be one of those guys that never forgets to tell Jesus, "Thank you. Thank you for everything that you have done in my life. Thank you." It is so important for us to give thanks to him. In fact, what I want us to do in just a couple of minutes, not yet, but in a minute, I want us to tell each other some of the things that we're grateful for in our lives. All right, we'll get to that. Maybe now some of you can be thinking about what are some of those things that you're grateful for. But before we do that, we just have to talk about one more difficult issue that comes up when we talk about gratitude. See, right now, there are some of you who are listening to me and you're arguing with me in your head the whole time. And what you're saying is to me is, Tim, are you telling me that I should just ignore the difficulties in my life and just pretend like everything's great? Are you telling me that I should just stuff down the pain or the worry or whatever and just put a plastic smile on my face and act like everything is just great? Am I supposed to be grateful even when, even though my needs are being met, there's still this one thing, this one area of my life, this one struggle or whatever it is that just, it just feels like in that area, everything is falling apart. I mean, how am I supposed to be grateful to God when my spouse just left me? How am I supposed to continue to deal with this kind of rejection over and over and over again? How do I give thanks to God for the little things in my life when I still have this illness that he has not healed me of and it's threatening my life? Right now, I'm in the midst of so much pain or loss or shame or whatever, and because of it, there's always this looming reality that with one deal, one little bit of bad news, one turn of events, everything could just come crashing down. There's some of you right now who are dealing with all kinds of pain and loss or shame or whatever, and you're thinking right now, how can you expect me to be grateful? And if that's you, I hear you. I get it. It seems like it's impossible. But now listen to this. I think now more than ever, you should practice gratitude. Let me show you what I mean. I want to go to another story in the Old Testament now. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's about a really good king who's about to face a huge, scary army. Now the king's name is Jehoshaphat. And some of you will want to know, is this Jehoshaphat of Jumping Jehoshaphat fame? And the answer is, I looked for it, I have no idea. I have no idea. That's just his name. But this huge army is like coming out of nowhere and getting ready to attack the nation of Judah. And so King Jehoshaphat is alarmed in this moment, and so he begins to pray. Now you can tell a couple of things by his prayer. One, he has faith. He is trusting in God. But you can also tell that he's scared. So look at the words of his prayer. He says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And because of this beautiful prayer, God listens to him and he sends a prophet to speak to Jehoshaphat. And basically what he tells Jehoshaphat is, be encouraged, don't be afraid, because this battle belongs to God. So now how does Judah react? How does the nation of Judah fight this battle against this huge, scary army? Well, the scriptures say, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Does it sound familiar? As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. See, guys, in the face of scary things, when the battle is coming against you, when moments are feeling impossible and we are at a loss, I'm telling you, give thanks to God. Why? This is so important. Because his love endures forever, and because the battle belongs to him. See, I'm not suggesting that if you're in a difficult situation right now, that you just ignore that difficulty, that you just stuff down the pain or whatever it is and pretend like everything is great. I am not suggesting that you not cry out to God in your distress and bring all of your complaints and all of your suffering before him. I am not suggesting that you don't pour your heart out to him, because all of these things, crying out to God, laments, casting all of our fears and our worries and anxieties and sorrows on him are all things that he welcomes for us to do. In fact, I would say God longs for us to bring our hearts to him in this way. The Psalms are full of thanksgiving, but they are also full of laments. In fact, the amazing thing is so many of the Psalms have laments and thanksgiving in the same song. How can that be? Because it is our gratitude that sustains us in the most difficult times. It is crying out to God and giving him thanks for what we have that helps us. See, I'm suggesting that if you're in a difficult season right now, it is more important than it has ever been for you to find the things in your life that you have to be grateful for. This is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians tells us that we should give thanks to God in all circumstances. Again, why? Because giving thanks can be a reminder to you that God is still in control, that he is still good, that he still loves you, that he's still there, and the battle belongs to him. So, for so many of us, giving thanks is easy. It's this kind of peaceful, joy-filled practice that just we can rattle it off right now. For others of us, giving thanks is a bold, defiant act. It is a refusal to allow the darkness in our life to overcome the light. So, what is it that you're grateful for? Can you think of some things? Not just the things in your head, but like things that make it down here, like in your heart where you have real gratitude. I have a good friend who says that gratitude is recognizing that we have received a gift that we did not deserve. So can you think of some things? Maybe more than one, maybe two or three things that you have to be grateful for. Would you be so bold as to share those things with some of the people who are sitting next to you? Now, maybe that just sounds too personal. Okay, maybe you could just say something like, I'm grateful that God opened my eyes this morning. I'm thankful to have breath in my lungs. Those are great answers. But wherever you are, if you're watching this in Fenton or in Mid Rivers, or you're here in this room, if you're watching this online, if you're sitting alone, call someone, all right? But will you turn to somebody now and say, hey, here are some of the things that I'm grateful to God for. Hey, when you do this, when we're done, I'm gonna pray for us real quick and we'll keep going. But go ahead, share with each other. All right, can we pray? Let's pray. Father, my prayer right now is that you are listening. That as these words of gratitude and thankfulness, it kind of fill all of our rooms, Father, may our words reach your ears and may you be glorified in our gratitude. Thank you for the gifts in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So be honest with me, it feels good, doesn't it? To share some of these things. I mean, this is what gratitude does. In fact, one author says that gratitude takes what we have and makes it enough. So how do we do this? How do we cultivate a heart of gratitude? How do we put this into practice? I'm gonna confess to you that this is not something that comes naturally to me. I'm not very good at this. I need practical tools to kind of put into play to start to become more grateful in my life. So what I've decided is over the next few weeks, I'm just gonna try a couple of things, like real practical things, and I'm just inviting you to join with me in it, okay? Maybe as we head through the rest of the summer and into the fall, because it's gonna be here before you know it, maybe we just put into practice some things that help us have grateful hearts for the really good things that God's doing in our life. And one of the first things, if you talk to like the psychologists and doctors and therapists who are in the room and you say, how can we begin to do this? One of the very first things that they will tell you need to start putting into practice in your life is you need to start keeping a gratitude journal. And right then, some of us just threw up a little. Didn't we? Because it just sounds so Hallmarky and hokey and I'm gonna keep a journal. Some of you just got really excited, like you're already planning your trip to Hobby Lobby to pick up more glitter pens. And then some of us just threw up again, right? Look, I don't know if you're one of those people who loves to keep a journal and you've got one of those flowery ones where you love to color things in and draw pictures and all of that kind of stuff, or maybe you've got like a nice leather-bound thing. Whatever, I don't care. That's not what this is about. You could put this stuff on a Post-it note for all I care. This is the act of writing down things that you are thankful to God for and then allowing yourself to experience gratitude in that moment. That's what this is supposed to be. And when you do this, I'm telling you, it can change things. Here's the really cool thing. It doesn't even have to be a journal that you keep every day. As I was reading about this practice and why so many people are doing this, you know what a lot of the experts are saying? It may actually be better to just do this like once or twice a week. Because when you do it every day, it kind of becomes like routine, like a chore. But I'm telling you, there's professionals now who will prescribe a gratitude journal as treatment for depression, for anxiety, for anger issues, for high blood pressure. They use this practice in the recovery community because it's helpful with keeping sobriety going. I'm telling you, it works, it helps, it actually helps. So Max Lucado says that a grateful heart is like a magnet sweeping over the day, collecting reasons for gratitude. So I thought I would give this a try. In fact, I brought my notes with me. Can I just read to you a couple of the things that I wrote down just as an example of kind of how this works? This is my gratitude journal or whatever you want to call it. And again, this is just me. This is mine. Yours could be totally different and that's okay. But as I was thinking about this, here are some of the things I wrote down. I'm grateful that both of my boys are healthy. I'm grateful that I'm not lacking in the things that my family needs, like food and shelter and clothes, but that what we have is more than enough. I am grateful for air conditioning. Can the preacher get an amen? I'm grateful that the longer we've been married, the deeper my appreciation for my wife has grown. I'm grateful that my parents are moving closer. I'm grateful that they're moving closer and not moving in. It's true, I am. I'm grateful for friendships that have formed over the last several years that I know I can rely on when I need the support. I'm grateful for The Crossing and that I've been able to be a part of this community for more than 10 years now. I am more than grateful for what God is doing here. I'm grateful that even though we can get moving crazy fast as a church, this is still the place that my family and I look forward to go to connect with God, to be with friends, and to grow in our faith. I'm grateful that even though this is my workplace, we've worked hard to keep it a worship place at the same time. So again, that's just me, all right? Yours could look totally different. And so maybe try this and maybe it will help, but then there's another thing that you can do because sometimes there are people that you're grateful to, right? You're grateful to someone and so you need to tell them. Like you need to figure out a way to communicate to them that you're thankful for them. I'm talking about like writing a note, like a thank you note. Sometimes that's something we need to do, right? I mean, we do this less and less. So sometimes we'll write like an email or a text and we'll shoot that out because it's super simple and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't some of you think there's just something really powerful about getting a note from someone that they like wrote in their own hand and like they took the time to do that? And I don't know about you, but when I get a thank you note, I'll hang on to that thing for a long time because it's just cool to have it. So thank you notes. You guys know about thank you notes, right? In fact, I was running a little late this weekend, kind of getting ready for the weekend, and I was gonna write a couple of thank you notes. I kind of ran out of time, and I thought maybe, if you guys don't mind, maybe I could write a couple thank you notes right now. That'd be okay with you guys? Some of you know where this is going. I don't know, maybe if we had like a little thank you note writing music just to kind of get us in the mood. Is there anybody here that, like a piano player or somebody who could come? Hey, Aaron, would you just come and kind of help me with this? I don't know if you have like some little thank you note writing music you could play. That's good. I'm just gonna get set up here. You guys don't mind, do you? Thanks, I appreciate it. All right, here we go. Ready? Thank you, St. Louis weather, for reaching 100 degrees for several days this week, and for filling up my social media feeds with photos of everyone's dashboard thermometers. Why do we do that to each other? What is the deal? Oh my gosh, 120. Okay. Thank you, Backpack Attack, for 11 years of filling up our church lobbies with backpacks and school supplies. My favorite is the pencil sharpener because it always makes a good point. All right. You got time for one more? We'll do one more, All right, last one. Thank you, Randall Littleton, or should I call you Wolf Shield? Thank you. All right, that's enough of that. No. No. It's really kind of lame, honestly. But to be honest with you, do you guys know that like there's even a thank you note in Scripture? Do you know that? We call it the Book of Philippians. Paul writes to the church in Philippi to thank them for the way that they're supporting his ministry and the way that they're just loving Jesus and their community. Look at how he starts off the letter. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So I would even go so far as to say that writing a note to somebody to say thanks is like a biblical practice. I mean, you want to be encouraged. Go read Philippians. It will encourage your socks off. Now, sometimes when people do really nice things for other people, writing a thank you note is enough, but there are other times where we need to do more, isn't it? Isn't that true? Like we need to go to them and actually say to their face, hey, you don't even know this, but you did this and I'm grateful. Maybe we even need to accompany that with like a small act of generosity or something, but I'm just telling you, some of you might right now even be thinking of somebody you know in the church who's been good to you, who's helped you with something. It could be a facilitator or a team member or just somebody who's served you. I can't tell you how cool it is as a pastor to like overhear conversations where somebody goes to another person and says, hey, you don't even remember this probably, but you were at my table and I was struggling and you said you'd pray for me. Or you answered some questions that I had about Scripture and I don't think you even realize this, but I found Jesus because of you. Do you have any idea how holy and profound those kinds of conversations can be? I was going through this last week, some of the notes that people have written me over the years to say thanks for different things that we've been able to be a part of. Thanks for that message. Thanks for being a part of my baptism. Thanks for being a part of my wedding. I mean, those kinds of things. You know what happens when we write or say that to each other? The gratitude multiplies, doesn't it? Because now I'm grateful. Now I'm just like humbled to hear your words and to realize that we get to do this together and we get to be in this kind of a relationship. So if you're thinking of somebody right now who's done something for you and you need to say thanks, don't wait. Like as soon as we're done here, go find that person and tell them what they've meant to you. And I'm telling you, the gratitude multiplies. But then we have to go one more step. And this is the last practical. It's maybe the most practical thing. Whenever we find ourselves grateful for a gift, we then have to go one step further and give thanks to God for giving us that gift. Because every good and perfect gift comes from him. In fact, the thing that anybody who follows Jesus can tell you is that whenever we start to think too much about being grateful, having gratitude for the things in our lives, it almost always leads us to a place of worship. Because you want to know what I'm really grateful for? I'm really grateful for every gift that God has given me, but most of all, I'm grateful that he gave me the gift of himself. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and how much he loves me. It's this gift of grace that I didn't do anything to deserve, but because of his goodness and because of his enduring love, he willingly went to the cross and died on my behalf while I was still his enemy. He died on my behalf so that I could be with him, so that I could receive this gift of abundant life, this joy of doing life with him. There are moments in my life where I haven't got anything else, but I got him. And I realize that anything I have to be thankful for and any hope that I have for my future, it all comes down to him and him alone. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. See, I want to look now at one more story of gratitude that's in the Old Testament. And then we'll look at it and then we're going to get after it together and then we'll be done. But it's the story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. Now this is long after King David. It's long after Jehoshaphat. In fact, Israel as a nation has fallen. The people of Israel are living in exile. They're far away from their homes. But a king allows Nehemiah and some of these people to return to Jerusalem, led by Nehemiah, to rebuild the city wall and begin to rebuild their city. And so they return home and they get a chance to do this, to rebuild this city. And at the end of it all, they are so grateful because now they have returned to their beloved home. And Nehemiah decides that to commemorate this, they are going to give praise and thanks to God in a really big way. In fact, what he does is he appoints two huge choirs to give thanks, not one, two huge choirs. He puts one at one gate of the city, he puts one at the other gate of the city, and then they begin to sing. Now, what that sounded like, I have no idea. I don't even know what the words were. They're not in the scripture. I think I could take a pretty good guess. I would not be surprised at all if it wasn't something like this refrain that we've been coming back to during today. But whatever it was, if you've ever studied like music history or anything like that, you know this is long before our concepts of melody and harmony and notation and rhythm and all of that. So it was probably like atonal. It was probably this raucous, loud sound. I mean, it probably even sounded barbaric to our ears. But I promise you one thing, it was loud. You know how I know? Because in Nehemiah 12, he says, the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. You know what? Guys, this is our calling. This is who we're to be as a people of God. I mean, what if we gave thanks to God and we were so loud about it that the sound of our rejoicing could be heard from far away? What if we were such a grateful people that the world started to wonder what the noise was about? What if followers of Jesus, what if this church became known as a grateful people and people started to want to know, what is it that you're so grateful for? Well, it's God's goodness. It's the fact that he loves us. We're just thanking God for this life that he's invited us into. What if right now at all of our sites, everybody just stood up? What if everybody just stood up? And with like full-throated, wholehearted, passionate worship, we said thank you to God for everything, all the good gifts that he's given us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen? Amen. Amen.